Good morning. How many of you love the weather today? Man, I got out of the truck and the wind was blowing. Anyway, I'm pretty excited. I'm glad to be here with you too, but I really liked being outdoors today. This would be probably a top day to recruit for the parking team. It's always that way for the parking team. Maybe not quite, so... Anyway, I'm glad you're here. If you noticed, I think when you came in front of the fireplace, we had a lot of items that were there. We had this big Christmas market here yesterday. It was a huge success. I mean, it was crowded. We had tons of vendors. And just to let you know, whenever we do this, it is not fundraising for the church. Nope, not a penny of it comes to us. We're doing this to support the big meal pack we're doing next week. Let me ask you this question. How many services are we having next Sunday?
Zero.
Great, Scott. How did you know that? I'm going to ask you again, so hang on to that. But we did the Christmas market. It was a huge success. I think those were things they had left over, so you might want to check that out. For whatever reason, recently I've been remembering, I think there's several reasons for it, but I've been remembering what the few days that led up to me becoming a follower of Christ. Probably seasons have to do with a variety of things, but the week before I became a Christian, I had been on a really long binge drinking with a friend of mine. That was not uncommon, but this one I had taken off work. It was a fun week. I'll just say that. I had plans at that point. I had dropped out of college. By mutual agreement with the school and me, I was not what they were looking as a distinguished alumni in the making. I had a 1.4 average. After dropping two classes, I was failing. So that lets you know the scholar that I was and probably still am. My goal was I was going to go live off-grid in Hudson Bay. My dad and I had a huge fight about that. He thought I was just... Anyway, and you can understand that. I just wanted to go live in the mountains away from people. Out of the blue, my best friend invited me to come here. What I thought he said was to come hear a comedian. And I thought, well, you know, that's all right. What I didn't know is this: it was an evangelist. I didn't even know what an evangelist was. I didn't have the kind of background that would have... Had I known, I would have never agreed to it. I thought, oh, a comedian, I can, you know, that's good, we'll go. And when I went, I was exposed to something I'd never heard before. I never understood anything about Jesus. I didn't know anything about why he came or why I would be interested in him. My friend and I went, and this was a week-long event that this guy was going to be there, and we went every night, and on the fifth night, both my best friend and I went down to the front and said, we want to accept Jesus. Changed everything. I remember praying with a guy named Eddie Payne. And I know after when we prayed and I accepted Christ, I felt like this huge weight was lifted from me that I never knew I was carrying. I had no idea about it. I just know that the moment I accepted Christ and it was clear, I admitted I had a need, I believed that he came, I was going to trust that, and I was choosing to follow it. I mean, there was a freedom that, it was amazing. I knew I was forgiven, I knew I had this new life, and I also realized I had a purpose, which I had never had before. First thing I did is I went home and told my parents, which they weren't sure what to do with that. I had put them through, literally I'd put them through hell. And they heard me. I drove to Georgia and told my aunt and uncle. They had been really good friends to me. My dad and I hadn't been good friends for a long time. My aunt and uncle cared about me. And I drove to Livonia, Georgia to tell them I'd become a follower of Jesus and to tell them all about it. I told a bunch of my friends. Brand new life. And I was a lost sheep. And Jesus came and found me. Didn't even know I was lost. And as we've walked through this series, we've been looking at this idea of Jesus coming after us. That he came on this rescue mission to seek and to save those who were lost. That's what he said. This is why I've come. He didn't come for nice people to make them nicer. He didn't come for religious people to make them more religious. He came for all of us because every one of us, whether we're nice or religious, we're lost without him. Some, like me, did the name brand things to prove our lostness, but others were, they had an outward guise that made them look okay, but inside they're still lost. They still needed a savior. Some of us were just self-centered and we broadcasted. Others, they were more self-righteous in their self-centeredness, but all of us needed a savior. It's interesting, Jesus' harshest critics, the ones that from the human side had him arrested and executed, were the most religious of all. Nevertheless, Jesus came, and he was guided by this deep love and concern for people that went way beyond anything that would make sense. Let me just read this. We told this a couple weeks ago. He had gone away with his disciples. His best friend had been executed, horribly murdered. He was rejected in his own hometown, and he's going off for a well-deserved, much-needed break. And when he was getting off the boat, there were thousands of people waiting for him. And it said this, he goes, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw people the way they really were, not the way they presented, not the way they saw themselves. He saw what they were really like. And he was the perfect one. He could have easily said, I don't want to have any more to do with these people. Let's just wipe the planet clean. It's not what he did. He chose to love and care for us instead. You know, and that's just not normal. Today, some of you are going to drive home and you're going to come to a stoplight intersection at the median. There'll be someone there, maybe with a sign, maybe not, and they're going to be asking for money. And you'll look at them, and some of us are going to judge them and say, well, you know, if they got enough time to make a sign and do that, why don't they go get a job? I bet they're just lazy. I know. I bet it's a scam. They're probably making tens of thousands of dollars doing this. I've read about people like that. And you know what? And if I give them money, you know what they're probably going to do is go buy alcohol, drugs, or cigarettes or something unhealthy. So I'm not going to have anything to do with it. We can quickly judge people that we don't know anything about. And even when we do find out about them, we can still judge them and say they're worthless. Jesus didn't do that. He saw all of us. And he saw through all the stuff external and all the stuff we do to hide. He saw where our need was. Beyond that, he paid a high price to see this mission he came on to rescue the lost. He saw the need, and he paid a high price for it to be accomplished. He paid the highest price possible so you and I could have brand new lives. John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And this sacrifice cost him everything. His life wasn't taken from him. There were those out to get him, of course, but he laid it down. He deliberately gave his life up for you and me. 10 years ago, a variety of circumstances came up, and I came to a conclusion that I should donate a kidney. And ever since then, when people hear, they go, oh, you're a hero. You gave up a kidney. No, I'm not a hero. I had a spare. I've got another one. And you know, after you donate a kidney, within a year, the one kidney you have left, if you're normally healthy, it grows to 70% the size of the two kidneys used to be. I'm fine. I'm not a hero. Had I given up, if I gave up both kidneys, now that would be a little different. But I didn't, and I'm not going to be a kidney donor again. I've decided not going to do it. Jesus gave up his life fully. He didn't hold anything back. He's our sacrificial savior. He's our friend. And those of us accept him, he's our leader. And that's what this series has been about, and that's what we're going to close with today. As our leader, he has recruited all of his followers to join in his mission. I want you to catch this, and for some of you, this passage I'm going to read, oh, I've heard that many times, that's fine. but you never outgrow it. We never fully accomplish it. It is our constant marching order. Listen to this. Jesus says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You know what that means? All authority. There is no one greater than him. No one more powerful. No one more influential than him. In a world of huge personalities and people that are parading their power all around, Jesus is the supreme one. Don't ever forget it. When Jesus spoke this, Rome was the superpower. Are they now? I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because I have all authority, listen to me. I'm giving you a command. Go. Go and make disciples of all the nations. This idea of making disciples, a disciple is just a learner. It's someone that is learning a new way of living. Help them come to a point of crossing the line of faith. And then once they do, they're to be baptized as a way of publicly showing that they've accepted me. We're doing a baptism coming up in a couple weeks, and we have some people that have already signed up for it. It's a way for them to say, I have accepted Jesus Christ. This is my kind of my public profession of that outwardly. If you have not been baptized, please let us know. We'd love for you to join in the group. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, which includes this one. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All of us have a sphere of influence. And every one of us that have accepted Jesus Christ, we have been given this command. Our top priority in our lives should be to help others find Jesus. We're to show and tell. We're to live it in a way where they might raise questions and we can explain why we live the way we do. When we screw up, we ask forgiveness so Jesus doesn't get blamed for it. The number one reason people say they stay from church, actually there are two top reasons. One is they don't like going to religious meetings. If I'm a non-Christian, that makes sense. The other is that they say church is full of hypocrites, which is true. But I don't know a human being that's not a hypocrite. What we do is we admit it. And when we mess up, we clean it up so that God's reputation isn't sullied. We want to show and tell everyone we can who Jesus is, what he's done, and invite them to become part of his family and be on the mission too. This is what we're called to do. Some of you are thinking, well, what about my school and career and all that? I get it. All that's fine and important, but it's secondary. It is secondary to this mission. And no matter what stage of life I'm in, no matter where I am financially, all that kind of stuff, my number one priority is to go and help others find a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our testimony, this is what all of us that follow Jesus should be saying. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. I'm going to read it again. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We don't just pick select people that we think are we're comfortable with. Everyone in our sphere of influence, Jesus came to rescue. And we get to tell them about what he's done in our life and encourage them and hopefully motivate them to consider accepting him too. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship with Christ. That is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. When was the last time, and don't raise your hand and don't elbow someone next to you, when was the last time that you felt you were given everything you had to help people around you understand who Jesus is and to find him? There's some of us that we give everything we have to work. Some of us in our workouts. I mean, I'll come up. I don't know if I should say this, but I guess I will. I'll finish a workout and Becky say, how'd it go? I said, man, I kicked my own butt. Which, anyway, I shouldn't have said that. If you come to 11 o'clock, I won't repeat that. But how many of us can say that in our relationship with Jesus, in our pursuit, the way we pray, the way we build relationships with people around us, that we're giving it everything we've got? And we're depending on God's power and his wisdom to help us be effective in it. And if we're not, we've got work to do. He's equipped us. He's given us everything we need to show and to tell what this relationship with Jesus is like. And he's ready for us to do it if we'll say, okay, count me in. I'm ready to go. The one with all authority has given me this assignment. And we've got work to do. We have the greatest message. We have the good news, the best news. And our job is to be God's advertising campaign. To live our lives in light of that, to encourage, motivate, to invite others to join in, and when they do, to get them to be part of the mission with us. Anything less than that is not Christian. It's just something else. And we do it in all kinds of ways. Like this next week, we're doing these, we're packing these meals. This is six meals in here. I've been in several countries where we've cooked and served them. And you know, every one of these meat packs that are delivered, people understand it's come from people that follow Jesus and want to share his love with them. And it's not just to Christians that get the meals. It's everybody that is in need, everyone that's hungry in all these different countries. We're doing something here in Jesus' name that can make a huge difference. I've got friends that buy mission muffins, and this is the cream cheese filled carrot cake cupcakes. They're not many left, but they're really, really good. You know, I've got a friend, he buys this huge bag, and he doesn't eat any of them. He takes them to his neighbors. He's supporting the mission, but he's also, in a kind way, sharing something with his friends and neighbors. We got all kind of ways that we can show and tell. Do you know in your work, you have a chance to demonstrate something of Jesus' character and his values in how you do your work? And when opportunities come to whine and complain where you opt out, oh, I can't do that. That's un-American. Followers of Jesus operate differently. We learn to be kind and gracious, forgiving. Speak the truth, but to speak the truth in a loving manner. This is what we've been called to do. This is what our testimony needs to be. Tons of opportunities, but there is a big, big problem. This is what Jesus said. I'm going to reread that verse I did earlier about how he had compassion on the people when he saw them. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he goes on to say, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. The problem happens is those that know Jesus end up not volunteering for wherever he wants them to go. I'll use myself as a terrible example of this. I told you, right before I became a Christian, my goal was to go live off-grid in the mountains. When I became a Christian, I baptized that same desire. Surely God wants, because I like living in the mountains and I don't care for people, surely that's where God's going to send me. Squirrels are okay, deer are fine, raccoons, take or leave it. And then I thought, well, as a Christian, you know, I still need to share my faith. So maybe I could have a retreat center and bring people in every once in a while, but then they could just stay for a short amount of time, and then they split. Surely God's going to give me the thumbs up. I'm embarrassed to say I desperately pursued this. And God, in his kindness and his graciousness, didn't put up with it. I read this passage, and I was thinking about, what if you work for a farmer, and the farmer said, we got a big harvest down in the fields, you know, those 10 acres over here, they're tough to get, but that's where the harvest is. And you say, I really would rather stay closer to the barn. You know, I know there's not much to harvest there, but it's a lot more comfortable for me. That's not what you do. a valued worker doesn't say where they're going to, they say, where do you need me? Becky and I wrestled with this, especially I did. And instead of going to the mountains, it began to be, God, where are the greatest needs? And we ended up here, you know. Apparently we haven't done a very good job. It's still got a lot of needs. I don't know how many times I've done this, but there have been many times I've come to God with my own agenda, trying to get him to approve of it, rather than saying, God, what is it you want from me? And I can be very honest about this. I love the fact that we live in this area. Oh, and some of you are going to say, do you know how much it costs to live here? Have you ever been on the Beltway? It's ridiculous. It's expensive. People aren't very friendly. Oh, yeah. And yes, I am aware of some of that. When we go on vacation, a lot of times we do go to the mountains. The squirrels don't create traffic jams. But here's something I am utterly convinced of. There'll be a time when history wraps up where, you know, in heaven there aren't going to be traffic jams, best I can tell. I'm not even sure we'll even drive. We may just float, or I don't know how it all works. There are not going to be traffic jams. There'll be no more political ads. There won't be any conflicts like that. Our sin will have been erased. It will have been dealt with. And in heaven, there's great things. Can you imagine the worship in heaven? I mean, I don't want to tell you today, I think our band and our team sound great. But in heaven, can you imagine what it's going to be like to have thousands and thousands and thousands? And some of you are finally going to be able to carry a tune. It's amazing. Bible study. Instead of just reading, from the book of Genesis, we'll have Moses come tell us. Instead of reading the stories of Jesus, we'll have Jesus with us and the people that he was with. Heaven's going to be this amazing. Take the very best experience you can have here, and it will pale by comparison to what it's going to be like when history wraps up and we're with God. I mean, I hope there'll be golf in heaven, but maybe not. It may be something even better. But it's going to be remarkable. There'll be one thing there, though, that we could get to experience here that we will not experience in heaven. And that is to see a friend of ours, a family member, cross the line of faith and accept Christ. There'll be no baptisms in heaven. That will have already been dealt with. You and I have a short amount of time here on planet Earth, however long that is. And in that time, we have a chance to help people understand how good Jesus is, what he came to do for us, to rescue us, to save us. And to urge them by our example and our words to accept him. That has a shelf life. And the question is, what will I do? Am I going to do anything about it, or am I just going to kind of close my eyes and just... I don't want to think about that. That's uncomfortable. And if you're uncomfortable right now, praise God. Because we should not be comfortable with things that are left undone. We've got a world around us, and we've got so many people that don't know Jesus. Some are antagonistic toward him. Others don't even know his name. We have a chance to do something about it. We get a chance to represent him. And for some of you, that's really stepping out of your comfort zone. Some of you have done this, and you've been blasted by people around you. Some of you have been rejected by your family. Some of you have been made fun of. I was reading a story about a guy that's a really sharp thinker, and for years and years and years was agnostic and just recently accepted Christ. And he said, my friends look at me like I'm an idiot because they don't understand why I've gone to the dark side now because I've accepted Christ. It doesn't really matter. What matters is, am I willing to go as Jesus asks me to? Am I willing to say yes and say, God, where is it you want me to be? How can I do right now where I am, where I live, with all the things I have going on in my life, how can I represent you well today? When we pray, am I praying, God bless me, or am I saying, God use me? Am I admitting my own fear, or am I just ignoring it and just saying, well, that's why we hired pastors and staff. They get to do all that. What are we going to do? So I want you to watch. David put together this kind of compilation video. I want you to watch this and think about it, and then we'll come back together with a few closing comments. Then we're going to have the Lord's Supper together and commit ourselves.